Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we speak to the God of eternity, the God who spoke and everything leapt into existence, the God who commands the sea to come up upon the shore and it goes no farther, the God who speaks into existence dragonflies and humpback whales and every creature of the sea and every star in the galaxy. And Lord, it's all yours. Every square inch of this universe is yours. Every molecule and atom in this universe is yours. You have created this world and you have put man on it. And we are made to know you and to submit to you. We are made to have fellowship with you and enjoy you now and forever. And yet, Lord, we live in a world of unrest. We live in a world that is lost. We live in a world that is searching for hope, groping around in the dark, as it were, trying to establish Eden without consulting the Word of God, trying to have peace in society with hearts that are given to rebellion against you. And Lord, we pray for the peace of our nation. We pray, Lord, that you would bring rest to our communities that are in unrest. We pray, Lord, for justice where there is injustice. We pray, Lord, that all of this brokenness of society and humanity would cause them to seek after the God who made them, the God who is the God of peace. And we pray, O God, as we gather together this afternoon, that you would be exalted in this place, that you would stir our hearts and our affections, that you would be magnified in the preaching of your word, in the singing of these songs, that you would be seen as glorious and all-sufficient, that we would be lifted up, Lord, that we would be given a vision of heaven this afternoon. We pray that you would draw near to us now, Lord, and that you would heal any unrest within us, Lord. Heal any division among us. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, may we have peace and joy, and may this community be an example to the world. May our love be so rich that unbelievers look at us and say, clearly they know God. Oh Lord, I pray that you would speak through me this afternoon, that you would give us clarity and conviction and help us to hang on your every word. Bless both speaker and hearer at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is so good to see you all. Does anyone have any idea how long it's actually been since we've been together? 12 weeks ago today. So, we've had a lot of time to be by ourselves. Is there anything that the Lord has taught you during this time of isolation? Anyone want to share maybe something that you think the Lord was teaching you at this time? So, Springcraft put together some YouTube Sunday school lessons for the kids, and one of them asked the question, what is the church? And in that Sunday school lesson, we watched it more than once, she helpfully pointed out that the church is not a building. The church is the people. And so we are Heritage Valley Bible Church. We are a community of believers who are presently displaced. But it doesn't matter if we meet in the First Baptist Church or the Memorial Building or at a park somewhere or someone's home, because the church is the people. The church is the community of the redeemed, the collective body of those who have trusted in Christ by faith and are joined to Him. The church is the context where your individual faith is to be lived out. You are to live in fellowship with Christ, and that fellowship is to be experienced in community. In fact, the entire story of the Old Testament, or the Bible, actually, is a story about God dwelling with His people in community. I mean, think about it. You go back to the Old Testament, God dwelt in a tabernacle in the presence of His people Israel, and later it was the temple. And in the New Testament, the church becomes the fulfillment of that Old Testament type. The Christian community is God's holy temple. God does not dwell in buildings any longer. God dwells in His people who become the temple of God. God came to us in Jesus, and God remains with us by the Holy Spirit, and we are to live out our Christian lives as people who are indwelt by the Spirit and joined to one another by faith. To put it another way, the Christian life is not a private experience. The Christian life is not a private experience. It cannot be lived in isolation from other believers. That is not the will of God, and it is not the end unto which we have been saved. Now, there are a few exceptions to this. One exception could be the missionary who goes overseas in a far-off land and is there to preach the gospel. And so that missionary may experience some level of isolation from a church. But his or her purpose is to plant a community of believers. Or the man or woman who is imprisoned for their faith may be isolated from other believers because of their situation, but that is obviously not the normal model. Or, as we just saw, the church could be in the midst of some kind of social pandemic where we are isolated for a time, but that is not to become the norm. The norm for Christian living is to be joined to Jesus by faith and joined to one another in community. The New Testament uses various metaphors to describe this. We are the branches connected to the vine. We are the bride who is joined to her bridegroom. We are living stones built up as a spiritual house. We are the family of God who are joined together by blood. And we are the body who is connected to the head. Look down at 1 Corinthians 12. I think this is the most powerful metaphor that is used to depict how we as a church are to function. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. Notice that. Regardless of race, regardless of class, Jesus is the ultimate unifier. And we're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them as He chose. Now drop down to verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So the picture here of the church is that we are all individual parts of a body, and we are joined together. And when one part of the body suffers, all parts of the body suffer. You ever stub your toe on the coffee table? You know, football players, if they break their pinky toe, they could be out for the season. Why? Because it's all interconnected. There is an interconnectedness with the many working towards the one, and that is the picture of the Christian community. You are an indispensable body part that is working in unison with other members of the body. So the Christian life cannot be lived in isolation, at least not if you want to live in obedience to Christ. I mean, think about removing a body part from your body and what good that would do. What good is an eyeball if it is separated from the body? I mean, it might look cool. You might be amazed at the ingenious work of design and everything, but you would stick it in a jar of formaldehyde and stick it on a shelf. It has absolutely no function when it is disconnected from the body. That's the point. We are saved to live in community, and there is no other way to live the Christian life. Now, I know a man here in Fillmore. I met him the first few months that I came to this city 9 years ago. And he came to our church for a few weeks and then just went back to what he was doing before, which was reading the Bible at home and watching preachers on TV. And in conversation with him, it is because he just can't seem to find the right church, and this church has this problem, and this church has that problem, and so I'm just going to get fed at home, and I'm just going to watch my favorite preachers on TV, some of whom, I might add, I would consider a heretic, but that's a side note. He's isolated himself intentionally, thinking that he is wise by doing so. And yet, what he doesn't realize is that he is living in sin. Now, that may seem like a big, bold statement. Whoa, 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 what do you mean he's living in sin? Let me explain. God calls us to salvation into a community, and in that community, he has us under spiritual leadership, which are the elders of the local church, and he has given that individual spiritual gifts to be used within the body. And so not only is he not under spiritual leadership, he is kind of a lone ranger, rogue Christian island by himself, but he is not sharing the gift that God has given him with the body of Christ. And so there is a body that is not benefiting from the gift he has been given to be used within that context. We are so focused these days on what I can get. What can I get? What can I get from that church? What can I get? And we don't even realize that the New Testament emphasis is on what we can give. What's my function in the body, and what am I supposed to do in participating in the body? God has given you gifts to use within the body of Christ. And those who pull away and become an island by themselves are not only in spiritual danger, like a sheep who wanders from the fold, but they are withholding the gifts that God gave them to use to serve others. It's So, I don't know if this is how it's supposed to be interpreted, but maybe I'm a mouth in the body, okay? That's my gift to you. I'm a mouth. And maybe some of you are hands, and you're just given to service, and that's how you serve Christ through the community of saints. Now, I don't know if we're supposed to take that super literally. I don't think any of you are a colon or anything, you know. Maybe your job is to expel the waste out of the church. I don't know. But let's not be deceived and think that we can isolate ourselves intentionally and separate from the Christian community and have a vibrant Christian life. We are not in the will of God when we do that. Now, we are in a position here where people in our church have chosen to stay home right now, and if that's their choice, I want them to stay home. I'm not talking about the coronavirus right now. I'm talking about people who have said, I have a personal relationship with Jesus, therefore I am going to live it by myself, and I don't need to be part of a church. Those people are practicing a different religion altogether. It's not New Testament Christianity. Now, part of the problem is we have, in our day, a deficient view of the church. We have a very sub-biblical view of what the church actually is. In our 21st century Western mindset, the church is just another place we go. Okay? I go to that Starbucks, I go to that restaurant, I go to that movie theater, I go to that gym, I go to that church. And just like a good consumer, if the place they go is not delivering the product they want, they go find a better product. That is unfortunately affected how we think about church. And rather than being functioning members of a body, people become spectators who are just there to see the show. They want the best music. They want a charismatic teacher who is funny and relevant and cool. And as long as the church is providing that for them, they'll stick around. And I wonder sometimes how, if you could take someone in a time machine from the first century to the modern day, if they walked into one of these mega churches with the professional musicians and the light show and the smoke machine and, you know, this concert atmosphere, everyone's applauding after every song, there's a stage. I mean, is it a concert? Is it a church service? Is it the body of Christ? What is this? I mean, what would that first century person think? But this kind of church experience has developed out of an entertainment-driven culture. You realize we live in an entertainment-driven culture. And so we're so accustomed to being entertained, we tend to look for churches that will do that for us. And so people say, don't preach hard sermons that make me feel uncomfortable. Don't make me search my soul or examine myself. Give me something that's light and easy and funny and makes me feel good. And the whole point of what the church is gets lost in all of that. Church is just a place where you go. See you next Sunday. I'll be there. I'm going to sit in the same seat and I'm going to enjoy the show. Neil Postman was a professor at New York University, and he wrote a book in the 1980s called Amusing Ourselves to Death. Very relevant subject. I've quoted from him before. But he argues that entertainment has crippled the culture at large and their ability to think critically. In other words, we're so accustomed to being entertained, people are not engaging in deep, thoughtful ideas anymore. There's no more debate. And so his problem in the 80s was everyone's sitting there staring at their television and we're so used to being entertained and it's a problem. And he says this. He says, television has made entertainment itself the natural format for the representation of all experience. The problem is not that television presents us with entertaining subject matter, but that all subject matter is presented as entertaining. I'm going to say that again. The problem is not that television presents us with entertaining subject matter. In other words, it's not wrong to want to be entertained, but that all subject matter is presented as entertaining. Now, if you think that's kind of an exaggeration, let me give you an example. Parents, when your kids go to any kind of event, whether it's camping or fishing or a Bible study or some youth group or anything, when they come back from that event, what's the first thing you ask them? Did you have fun? Did you have fun? I'm guilty of the same thing. It's like we're setting a standard for them that how to gauge if anything is profitable or worth your time is it fun? And I think we're sending them the wrong message from their youth. What if we ask them instead, what did you learn today? Or, did God show you anything today? Did God teach you anything today? Did anything happen today where you had to choose between obeying God and disobeying? Was there anything that challenged you today that stretched you to obey God? Like maybe someone wasn't nice to you and you wanted to be mean in return and instead you said, I'm going to bless this person. I mean, what if we started engaging our children in that way where we don't just ask them if something was fun? That's a little bit of a sidetrack. The point is, we live in an age where everything is to be entertaining, and we take that mindset and we go into the church and we start looking to meet that need. Church becomes just another thing to shop for to see who's putting on the best show. Now, you must be here for Jesus, because charismatic I am not. Man, watching my own sermons, okay, I do move my arms around a lot, which my kids pointed out every single week. But I am a very monotone kind of preacher. But people are looking for, well, what kind of music do they have? How long are the sermons? Do they have a coffee cart in the foyer? Does the children's program have engaging activities? And there are questions that ought to be asked if you're looking for a church. I just don't think most of the questions we ask are the right ones. How about, are they faithful to the Scriptures? Do they preach the biblical gospel? Are they intentional about discipleship? Is their music intended to draw our focus to Christ? Or is it songs that are more about me? Do they exhort us to holiness in the fear of God? And you could add to that list. And I am not saying this church has it all figured out. Technology has not only made us entertainment-driven when we think about the church, but technology has isolated us more than ever. A lot of people, like I mentioned that one gentleman, want to do church at home. In fact, one of the concerns that pastors had about going back to regular meetings is, we want to keep filming the church service for people who can't come, but we don't want to get people so comfortable with staying at home that they don't come back. You know, in other words, sleep in. You're in your jammies, you got your favorite hot drink, and you just got the remote control in your hand. And it's so comfortable. And it's so isolated. This is a temptation we have today that other generations in the church did not have. The temptation to be a church of one. An island by yourself. No submitting to elders of a local church, no application of your spiritual gifts, keeping up with the sermons, yes, but not participating in the life of the body. Romans 12 tells us to not be conformed to this world, and yet many are being conformed to how they use technology to isolate themselves more and more. Think about it. You can create your own virtual world. Neil Postman, again, his book, writing in the 80s, he's talking about television, and in his frustration at this entertainment-driven culture, he does have one good thing to say. He says, at least television is a group experience, and screens have been getting bigger to accommodate more people. In other words, well, at least people are getting together and watching television. But one thing Mr. Postman did not see in the 1980s was, yes, screens are getting larger, but screens are also getting much, much smaller. And I imagine many of you right now in your pocket, you have the ability to screen or to stream thousands of movies and TV shows and all kinds of music and different kinds of preachers you like to listen to. And you can skim through titles, you can skip over sermons. Ooh, I don't want to hear a sermon about that. That sounds like it's going to hurt. Oh, this one sounds lighthearted. I'll pick that one. I'm going to fast forward this part. And the thought is, going to church on Sunday is an option, but it's not necessary. No, I already got into the Word. I already heard a sermon. I actually even sang a couple worship songs beforehand. We did that for the isolation period, but you do know that that's not church, right? That's not the church. I changed the title of the sermon this morning from the Christian community to the essential community. We have just seen that the governing authorities who are set over us have had to decide what is essential and what is not essential as far as gatherings. And we have been kind of relegated to the non-essential section. But you read the New Testament and the church is absolutely essential. It is not optional for the Christian. There is no way to live out what God requires of you apart from the local community. And I can prove this without a doubt. I typed in my Bible software, one another. Have you seen that short little phrase in the Bible, one another? Okay? 52 times in the letters to the churches it came up. So 21 letters in the New Testament, 52 times one another appeared. So I'm just going to read you a sampling of what came up. I'm not going to give you the reference. I'm going to just run them all together and you'll get the point. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. Let us not pass judgment on one another. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Instruct one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. Through love, serve one another. Bear with one another in love. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do not lie to one another. Bear with one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's only half of them. That's 26 of them I read. What do you think God's trying to say to us there? Why does God speak in such mysteries? I think He wants us to love one another. I think He wants us to serve one another. I think He wants us to interact with one another in such a way that we have deep, meaningful relationships with one another. How do we do this? We do this through community. We do this through dying to our individual selves, our individual desires, and as each member is individually dying, paradoxically, it brings life to the whole body. So it's a strange picture here. As each individual member dies to his own self and his own interests, it brings life to the body. In fact, community is so necessary for the Christian that in the early church, the greatest fear of those in the first century was that they would be cut off from the community of believers. If you were put out of the church because of some unrepentant sin, it was like spiritual death. It's like being disinherited from your family. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a situation where a man is in an adulterous relationship, and the rest of the church thinks it's just fine. Grace, grace, God's grace. And they're just turning the other way and they're not even doing anything about it. And Paul says, get that guy out of there. Hand him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that his soul may be saved. In other words, cut him off from your fellowship to preserve the purity of the community and also with the hopes that he will repent from not being under the coverage of God's safety from his community. Cut him off. Put him outside of the camp. Now, we live in a day where people are cutting themselves off willingly. I just gave up on church and I'm just going to do my own thing. In fact, in Matthew 18, we are given specific instructions on what to do if a believer is in sin. If another believer is in sin that you know about it, you go to that person and you say, hey, brother, I'm concerned about this that I see in your life. And the person says, I'm not going to repent of that. And then you bring someone else with you and you try to persuade them to turn away. And if that doesn't work, then you get the church involved. And if that doesn't work, the Bible says you cut them off. You treat them like an unbeliever. So, I mean, this is serious. The community is where God's people are to live out their lives of faith, and to be cut off is like saying, you are not a Christian. And in our day, it's a path people are choosing. I have a guy in Canada that I met about 10 years ago. I got connected with him through another friend, and he was a brand new believer, and she thought I could encourage him, so I called him, and we developed a friendship. And he was a zealous brother. He loved the Lord. He was the boldest witness on Facebook I have ever seen. Everything was Christ. And so I would talk with him and disciple him over the phone, and he just never got connected with a local church. And I'm like, well, so what church are you going? Well, I, you know, And he would make excuses for it. Well, there's churches around me, but they're not really teaching the Bible. And I'd look it up for him, and I'd be, ah, there's one about 15 miles. Well, I don't have a license. And always some kind of excuse why he couldn't be part of a church. And he would listen to sermons online, and he would read his Bible. But eventually he was ensnared by his former sins for a season. And while he did repent of that, he never got connected with other believers except long distance like me. He was never under the authority of eldership, and it only got worse when he married a woman who was deaf, and so now they needed to find a solid church that had ASL. And so I'm watching this brother from afar, not ever being connected to a church, and I'm seeing his life change before my eyes through social media. All of a sudden, he becomes not an evangelist for the gospel, but an evangelist for flat earth. And so he's posting this stuff about flat earth, and he's posting this conspiracy stuff. And I get on the phone with him. It's all he wants to talk about. And he's got a YouTube community of flat earthers that he interacts with. And I'm watching this guy drift away farther and farther. And eventually his marriage falls apart. And eventually his family won't talk to him anymore. And eventually he's losing close relationships, his friendships. And I'm concerned for his soul because he was never joined to a community that would keep him in check. With elders who would say, we're concerned about this in your life. With brothers that he meets with during the week that he confesses his sins to and that can keep track of him and not let him sort of wander off into all kinds of deception. The church functions to keep us on the path of righteousness, and God has given us one another to do that. But a lot of people in our day don't want that. And their reasons are usually very selfish. They don't like the music. They don't like the preaching. They had a disagreement with the leadership. They had trouble with another person in the church, and so they left. And they go to the next one, and then they find problems with that one. Or they decide, I'm just going to take a break from church altogether for a while. I'm just going to do church at home. As if the purpose of the church is just to give you everything you want exactly the way you want. Trust me, you will find a problem with every single church. They don't sing enough. They sing too much. I don't like hymns. I don't like contemporary music. I don't like how they do this. I don't like how they do that. But the church doesn't exist to just give you everything you want. And it's good for you to endure with things that you don't like. I believe that. I believe it's good for you to endure with things you don't like if it's for the sake of love. It's good for you to hear a message once in a while that you don't like. I'm not saying it's unbiblical. I'm just saying it ruffles your feathers. It provokes you somehow. It's good for you to be confronted with hard messages sometimes. Do you think the disciples of Jesus ever encountered that? I bet every time he preached, people were offended in some way. I mean, we see an entire group of thousands of people offended in John chapter 6. They say, this is a hard message. Who can hear this? And they all leave except 12. But God has called us to be stretched. God has called us to flex. God has called us to be malleable and to be in circles that we're maybe not the most comfortable or maybe can't relate to this person as much. But He's called us to be flexible because He's called us to love. And loving isn't always easy. God has put us with a bunch of people who are very different than we are. Have you noticed that? Look around. I read a blog article a couple years ago, And the writer had a vision of the church of the future. And he, in his vision, was that somehow the church was going to narrow down a handful of like the greatest preachers alive. And then communities would still meet, but they would all live stream this particular preacher on a Sunday so that the church didn't have to hear bad sermons anymore. That was his point. Every sermon, he's like, think of this, every sermon would be a home run. It would be like the best sermon you ever heard. Beloved, listen to me. It's good for you to hear a boring sermon once in a while. It's good for you. You're like, oy vey, pastor, does it have to be every week? It's good for you to encounter things you don't like in the church once in a while. It's good for you to have to be stretched. It's good for you to listen to someone who maybe doesn't speak to you in the way this other guy on the internet does. I listen to guys on the internet, I'm like, wow, I wish I could preach like that. I can't. I'm not gifted that way. I try to do it differently sometimes. It just comes out the same every time. That's the way God made me. But I thought, well, that's a sad concept of the church, that we are so spoiled we can't endure with a bad sermon once in a while, or we have to hear the best sermon ever that week. And the one bringing the word doesn't know the people he's preaching to. He doesn't know how to bring a timely message to a particular community of believers. He doesn't know the people he's preaching to and the needs and the brokenness of that particular group. How about instead God speaking into various communities with a word from him through gifts of people within that community? How about that? That sounds like a better idea to me. My point is, it's good to not get everything you want. It's good to be stretched, made uncomfortable, challenged, provoked. It's all part of growing together as a body. We weren't meant to find the perfect Christian experience, because that is what heaven is for. Heaven is the perfect Christian experience. We're not going to find that here on earth. But in our day of isolation, in our day of entertainment, people want to form for themselves their own personalized church experience as if the church was like iTunes. You can build your own personal event to have it be exactly the way you like it. And so people leave the church sometimes to pursue their own personal experience. And I want to tell you this morning, they are deceived. It is not the will of God that you pursue Jesus on your own. The church is a community. I think one reason that God gave us a physical sacrament, the Lord's table, is because it forces us to be together. I don't know, the writers of the New Testament probably weren't thinking into the future that there'd be virtual church and all that, but there are certain physical things that force us to be together. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Why does he say that? Physical contact, some sign of affection. In James chapter 5, if anyone among you is sick, have him call the elders to come and they will anoint that person with oil and pray for their healing. Oil? Why? Well, maybe it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, but also you have to be there to do the oil. You can't just say, send a message and say, I'm sick, pray for me. No, you have to be there to follow those instructions so that you're present. Why did God give us bread and wine to partake of together? I think it's so that we're all in the same place doing the same thing. Communion means to share in something. We normally have this as part of a meal. I think that communion is meant to be shared with believers, not just as a quick end of the sermon, running out the door kind of thing, but as part of a meal together. So we normally would have a meal together, but we can't do that at this time. That's the reason we didn't do communion at home. Some churches did that where everyone had it at home. We just decided we're just going to wait until we could be together. The Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." Our gracious Father, You are so good to us. You are so kind and so merciful and so wonderful. Thank You for sustaining us during this strange time. Thank You, Lord, that while we were separated, we were able to stay connected in various ways. And I do thank You for technology in that sense. That while we were isolated, we were able to connect. Thank You, Lord, for the gathering of Your people here today. Thank You that we could celebrate and remember what You have done for us in forgiving us Christ as our righteousness. Christ as our substitute, His body broken, His blood shed, so that we could have fellowship with You and we could have fellowship with one another. Thank You for bringing us here today, Lord. Please bless us. Please keep us healthy. Please, Lord, help us to set our minds on things above while we are away from one another. And until we are together again, Lord, may You stir our affections for You and for each other. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. We'll be back here again next Sunday.